This morning our scripture comes from 1 Timothy and Proverbs. 1 Timothy is one of the three pastoral letters written to younger, early church leaders instead of church communities. The letter is passing on the wisdom of an older church leader, passing the torch, so to speak. Proverbs is a collection of wisdom sayings, also offering guidance to the next generation. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty, or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves a treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life. Some give freely, yet grow all the richer. Others withhold what is due and only suffer want. A generous person will be enriched, and one who gives water will get water. Those who are generous are blessed, for they share their bread with the poor. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
This week is the fourth week of our sermons on stewardship. We're delighted that you came out on Super Bowl Sunday and that Sunday when I'm going to make you sign up and make a commitment. I was told that Super Bowl Sunday would be a low attendance Sunday. I've also been told Daytona 500 weekend is going to be a tough weekend to get people in the pew. So if you want your seat, come on the Sunday of the Daytona 500. There won't be anybody else here but you and me. We have said throughout this sermon series things like plan, live simply, save, spend wisely, don't waste, make a budget, think about who you are and what purpose you feel like you have in this world, and live into that purpose. Use your resources with purpose and mission. That I would encourage you to continue to live in the real world, where we realize that there really is enough for everybody to fulfill the needs, but there is no chance we will ever have enough to fulfill everybody's wants. See money, see resources as a tool with a purpose. Allow every dollar to have a mission, a purpose, a higher calling. Some people learn to give because they know what it is like to have nothing. Maybe you have experienced having nothing. Or maybe your parents did. I know that the legacy of the Great Depression on my grandparents made such an impact that it changed their lifestyle the rest of their days. That sense of fear and scarcity dictated who they were. And for some folks who have lived without, they almost respond trying to gather as much of their future into their today. I have seen on some of those shows about hoarding that somebody would have almost a lifetime supply of toilet paper so they never run out of toilet paper. Because fear of running out of toilet paper. Other people have learned to give because they've had a changed heart, because they've visited places or met persons who had nothing. It is not all that uncommon for teachers to find out that a student who doesn't actually have a real floor in the house that they live on. Or that this particular student whose parent moved away during their senior year, and so they've been sleeping on a couch in a friend's house just so they can stay in the same school with their same friends to find a way to graduate. It is not a surprise that teachers and administrators and support staff at schools do all kinds of mission work because they know the need, and so they give in a different way. Carla and I often make sure that she has her classroom stocked with food because some of her students come without having eaten nutritious meals in the last 24 hours. It shocked me because one of the things we gave her this year, we sent pudding and nuts and all those kind of things you can buy at Sam's in bulk that will come in a bite size or a snack size. And one of the things we got was little containers, snack packs of fruit. And within days of the first person experiencing one of those cups of fruit, somebody came in and said, "I heard you had fruit. I haven't had fruit for 6 weeks. Others learn to give because they have been exposed to God's grace in such a deep and transforming way that they cannot thank God enough. Others give because their parents or their mentors or coaches were that kind of model in their life, and they learned out of watching someone that they admired be generous. Others give because they have discovered that keeping everything for themselves didn't feel much like life. It wasn't meaningful enough. Why is it that you think you give? What is your internal motivation? It's not because God needs cash. If God needed cash, God could get cash. Right? Dave Ramsey in his Financial Peace University talked about the fact that if God needed cash, he could go and smite us and we would be just a blot on the ground and God could have cash. It's a funny way of reminding us that God gets whatever God needs if God needs it. Why is it that we give? One of the turning points for me in thinking about stewardship and leading a congregation in a particular way in terms of stewardship is the realization of a few phrases in Scripture. And it made so much sense to me that I realized I needed to change the way I talk about giving. Listen, one of the pieces of Scripture we know the best starts like this. "For God so loved the world that he gave." Just stop there. "For God so loved the world that God gave." The other piece of Scripture I want you to remember is back in Genesis where it says that we were created in the image of God. Who we are is God, a reflection, a mirror image of God, not by looks, but by heart. If God is a God who gives and we're created in the image of God, then we are designed as human beings to find meaning in giving. I know some folks who will give and give and give, but never ask for anything in return. There were times that I had to convince people in previous churches to receive anything at all because they were always in their life generous. And what I had to convince them of is it's important for these other folks to learn how to give, so you have to allow them to give to you, to mirror God to you. God created us and created in us this DNA of generosity. Some folks have more of it than others, but all of us have some. It's why, on occasion, we'll be brought to tears by watching dynamics of generosity. We'll see a YouTube video or some kind of expression of generosity, and we'll just be shocked by it. You know how good it feels to give. When you know for a fact you're fulfilling a real need, you know the next day that somebody has eaten because of your actions or your gift, you know that feels good. One of my favorite days ever was a friend of mine who did not go to church, knew that I did, called and said, I've got this friend. I'm not sure they've had food for their children for the last week or so. And I said, will they accept something from you? So I went to the grocery store, and I wandered down the grocery store aisles, filling up two grocery bags for someone else I did not know. I'm picking out things that I know that were going to last, that somebody would like, that are leaned a little bit towards healthy, but might sustain children and a family for a couple of weeks. It was an incredible day. Not shopping for myself, but shopping for somebody else and knowing they would eat, that children would eat, because I could do it. If you've not experienced that kind of day, then I invite you to find a way to do that. To change your bias in life. To not look for the ways that people are pains in the fanny. To not wonder who's going to bump into your cart in the grocery store or butt in front of you in line or not let you into traffic. But to look for moments of need and for moments where you get to be generous. Even sometimes secretly and anonymously, so that somebody will be able to have a different day for no other reason than Jesus is alive. And Jesus is alive in the church today. We are designed by God to be generous. But there are parts of this human experience that we live in that kind of pull us back from just being generous. We have this voice of fear. If we've ever lived in scarcity, it's hard to reframe our worldview so that we're not living in scarcity. And so we carry around this trigger point. And all we have to do is push that fear button. And all of a sudden, we go into survival mode and we want to hold on to things. One of the things that my counselor taught me at one point was when we're in survival mode, we're not in purpose mode. You can either be in survival mode or you can be in purpose mode. That a squirrel that's being chased by a predator does not collect nuts. Runs like crazy. But as soon as the squirrel is not being pursued, the squirrel goes back to the squirrel's mission, which is collecting nuts, hiding them in places that they'll never find again. I think squirrels are supposed to put away so much, and they can remember and find about 20% of what they hide. So they're constantly hiding nuts. We're not squirrels. We don't have to hoard extra so that we can have that security of, at least I'll be able to find this much. But we also have got to be aware that there are times when we don't need to be afraid, that it's time for us to get back into our purpose. And our purpose is not collect things. It never says in Scripture, please collect stuff. What was the song we sang? Store up or lay up? Where? It doesn't say anything about having a storage unit. No, that piece of Scripture actually says, don't do things that are going to rust or fade or wither. Do things that have eternal, long-lasting purpose. The ripple effect of feeding one family and knowing that when they can pay it forward that they'll feed somebody leaves a legacy of God alive in the world. If you give for somebody who is in great need, they will never forget it. And that reflection of Jesus in the world will continue to have ripples in the world long after you are gone. It won't call you by name, but it will change the world one little ripple at a time. Wouldn't you much rather be known to be someone who passed on a legacy of love as opposed to a legacy of fear? So we have to push back against fear and about feeling like there's scarcity. There is plenty for everyone to eat, as long as we don't hoard and store and we don't just have to have all the unblemished fruit. Turns out we actually eat the blemished fruit. It's just packaged inside a pie. Don't tell me that. The other voice that we keep hearing in our lives, that part of our human existence, is that our culture keeps telling us that we should do things for ourselves. Don't you deserve it? Watch the commercials. A lot of them are all about, you deserve this. Treat yourself. Not that it'll say anything like that for Valentine's Day. Watch the commercials for Valentine's Day. And I challenge you, on Valentine's Day, do something big for somebody in need. Your spouse, your partner doesn't need it. Be loving. Jesus loving. See what kind of difference we can make in our city, our culture. We have an abundance. We have an abundance. So let's make sure that we don't worry about whether there's going to be enough for ourselves if we give part of it away. It wouldn't hurt most of us to not eat one meal and to pay for somebody else to have that meal. Is that just me? So we push back and we remember that God in our lives reminds us that the deeper we get in our relationship with God, the more we can trust God and be in that deep, abiding love of God, our fears begin to dissipate. And our life shifts from seeking personal pleasure or hoarding things for a sake of security, and we begin to live a life that pleases God and allows us to care for others. Generosity is a fruit of spiritual growth. Lean into generosity. The scripture tells us from almost day one that there needs to be some sort of response, us giving back to God. That's why Cain and Abel had a problem, remember? It's why through the ages you see that Abraham was very clear, he's going to give a tenth. We don't follow all of the rules and laws of the Old Testament. We live under a new covenant. But it doesn't mean that we get to say, never mind about giving back to God. Jesus encourages us as well to give and actually held the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the priests accountable for tithing the little things in their life but not caring about the big things. And they would leave out justice and mercy, but they would take care of parsley and sage. And some folks find it very hard to tithe, so I want to encourage you to consider proportional giving. What I mean by that is to figure out a percent of your income that you're going to live into and trust God in that percent, and each year try to up the percent as you learn that you can trust God and it won't kill you and you found new ways. I assure you, nobody who I know who has ever said, I learned to tithe and now I regret it. Those who have learned to tithe say, you wouldn't believe how much meaning it adds to my spiritual life. It is part of our spiritual discipline. Lean in to trusting God and don't be conformed to the ways of this world. I think it is a very clear way for us to see ourselves giving back blessings to God. And I want to encourage you, God doesn't need cash. If our church increased our giving by 50%, we wouldn't raise the pastor's salary another 50%. We would find ways to give it away. It wouldn't be about investing in equity. It would be about what can we do in missions that would transform the lives of our people and those folks who receive it. How can we live a kingdom life? It turns out that like most Protestants, United Methodists, on average, give about 2% of their income to church. Which means if I could convince all of us, if that was true for us, and I could convince all of us to move from 2% to 3%, that we would add 50% to our budget. We would go from being a 1,100,000+ to 1,600,000+. If we had $500,000 more to do to missions, I think right now our budget for missions is about $10,000. So if I could have $500,000, think about the impact we could do 50 times what we do now. Can you dream that dream? It all comes from us leveraging our giving together for the purpose of the kingdom of God. In just a minute, I'm going to ask the ushers to come down and bring commitment cards. And I'm going to give you some time. But here is the important part. I want you to understand, I want your commitment to be from you in the midst of your relationship with God. So if you feel any sense of pressure that you have to decide today, then don't decide today. We'll, over the course of the next 9 or 10 weeks, we'll keep collecting cards. That's about how long it usually takes for all the cards to come in. I want it to be between you and God. The reason we do this in worship is so that we can dedicate these and make these promises to God. It's not about you committing to an institution, an organization. It's about you in your relationship with God. God so loved the world that he gave. So we get to see that in Christ Jesus, God gives God's self away for those whom God loves. Giving allows us to show God, to mirror Christ in our lives. Generosity surprises people and allows them to see God in us. Why did you do such a thing? Because God loves you. And that's my job, to show you that God loves you. Today, right now, my purpose is to show that God loves you. What a powerful thing for them to be reminded of. From inside your relationship with God, you have a new moment to shift in your life, another chance to lean into your trust of God. God knows our fears already. God knows our self-interest already because God came in human form and saw what temptation looks like. In response to being human, Jesus trusted and gave himself away for us. Now it's our turn to give a portion of ourselves back to God. The ushers are going to come down and they're going to pass the commitment cards through the congregation. And what I'm going to ask you to do is to consider your commitment and your promise. And we will bring that back up at the end of the service during the final hymn. And I'll invite you to bring it down to the basket. Go ahead and distribute it. Listen to me while they're doing that. Don't watch them. We do this for the same reason that I ask you to budget in your household. We do pledge cards and commitment cards so that we can plan and we can budget in the same way I encouraged you to plan and budget. For us as well, every dollar is on a mission, and together we can do more. I want to give you some time of silence. Alice is going to play in the background to consider your pledge. And we will bring it up during the time of our final hymn, and then we'll pray as part of our benediction to dedicate these gifts, these promises to God. Once we've gotten through all of the people getting a card, then we will offer another gift to God, our participation in the Lord's Supper. If this is your first Sunday, if you are a visitor here, just pass the basket. I'm not asking you to do anything other than to consider what you do at the church you attend most of the time during the year. Because the relationship with God remains the same. It's just a different location. We are all in this together. All the local churches are trying to build God's kingdom to change the world the way Jesus asked us to. We need to make sure someone ends up in the balcony and the choir loft. Balcony? They say yes, twice. Well, that may be something. You sit in the balcony, you get twice. All right, everybody has their commitment cards. I want you to set it down next to you. Turn it over if you've already written on it so nobody can see. Nobody's going to know. One person's going to put it in the computer, so one, maybe two folks will know what you pledged. That maybe two person is me. But I don't see any reason why I need to know, so I doubt I'm going to, but I'm not going to not tell you if I'm going to. So maybe two. All right? The most important thing we're going to do today, we're about to do. I know that for some folks it's the music, and other folks it's the time of prayer. Sometimes it's the point of fellowship where you get to see folks and you get a hug from the person who knows you the best that comes to worship with you. But for me, the most important moment in worship is the reminder that the bread and the cup harken back to Good Friday and that moment when everything in the world changed and everything in our life changed. If anybody ever asks you the day you were saved, the answer is Good Friday when Jesus was on the cross. And so I don't want you to be thinking about commitment cards. Right now, I just want you to think about Jesus. Fair enough? We're going to use the words that go back as far as we're able to go back. They've been spoken in Latin for centuries. These words are used in multiple languages. And today, across the globe, words like this will be said in many different churches. Let us be in the spirit of prayer together. The Lord be with you. And